11. Hebrews 11 and verse number 30. We talked this morning about the faith of Joshua, the new leader of the nation Israel. And we read verse number 30 that talks about the faith experience of his life that also became, because of his leadership, because of his faith, the experience of his people and of his nation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the faith of the people of God would affect this nation one more time? Wouldn't it be great if our faith would affect our families? Wouldn't it be great if the faith of the people in this church began to affect this community like it really ought to? Amen. Well, bless your heart, it can if we really want it to. Amen. But it takes more than words. It takes more than just sitting in the pew. Amen. It takes faith that affects behavior. Amen. To accomplish what God wants to. And so the Bible says in verse number 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now you go later to Joshua chapter 6, you'll find that the scripture there says that the walls of Jericho fell flat. Amen. They didn't have to worry about tripping over rubble. Amen. The walls fell flat. Some commentators, some theologians have said that it was a great earthquake that brought down the walls. Well, now, I don't know about that, and ain't got no problem if it was so, long as you understand that it was God that caused the earthquake. And if it was an earthquake, it had to be God that caused it to fall, because Rahab's house survived it. Amen. And it was built upon the walls. And so God is able to do just what he wants to. The Bible says those walls fell not just down, but those walls fell flat as a result of what? You may say it was an earthquake, but what caused that earthquake was the faith of the people of God. Amen. And so I would to God that we could shake some things up, not only in our lives, but also in our land in which we dwell. And so as we began to talk this morning about this message of faith warring, the characteristic of faith that fights a good fight for God, being a soldier for God, and so described in the New Testament, there are certain barriers that we must confront. That's the first step whenever we decide that we're going to fight the good fight of faith, is that we have to look at the situation, and we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to confront the barriers that are going to keep us from fighting with all of our heart for God, that's going to keep us from entering into the battle as a soldier of faith, and therefore, as a result, be victorious. And the first barrier we talked about this morning was the barrier of water. It was the Jordan River. The Jordan River, something natural, amen, that hindered them from claiming the inheritance and the blessing of God. So I'm not going to dwell on that anymore this morning. This evening we covered it at length. I'm going to move on to the second barrier that we have to face. And they moved from the water, as they moved through the water, they moved from it unto the walls. And so the second barrier they had to claim in that which was there was not water that was overcome, but it was walls. The water was natural. The walls were unnatural. Now, mountains and hills are natural, but walls are not natural. What? They are man-made. Are they constructed by somebody? So I want to tell you, first of all, there's something within me natural called the flesh and the old man that keep me from doing what I ought to do if I allow it to do that. Amen. So I've got to conquer that thing, first of all, that barrier in my life, that aspect and element of the flesh that keeps me from fighting the good fight of faith for God. That's the first thing. That's natural. But then there's an unnatural or even a supernatural element or barrier that neighbor hinders you from serving God. When you overcome self, you find that there are still things that discourage you, that defeat you, and keep you from doing what you ought to for God. And they're external, amen. The flesh is internal. And the only way to kill the flesh is to cut it off, to crucify it. That's what the Bible says that we are to do to the flesh, to crucify it. Now, let me just hit this briefly and won't dwell on it long. When they went through the Jordan River, you know what it was a type of? It was a type of death burial, and resurrection. Let me just throw this in. When they went through that river, God said, now you take a pile of stones, 12 stones, you pile them up in the middle of that river. What's the point? Nobody will ever see them. That's right, neighbor, they've been buried. And that's a picture of you and me, that when we got saved, neighbor, we died to self, we crucified the flesh, and we buried the old man, neighbor, so that he doesn't control us anymore. Whenever they got out the other side, you know what God told them to do? Now build another monument. Take 12 stones, build another monument. When your children ask you what this means, you tell them about the story of Christ crossing through this river, and God saving you, amen. And so we find that that monument represented resurrection, the newness of life, amen. Passing through water, such as baptism, in the instance of the Red Sea and the Jordan River, always paints for us the picture of death and burial and resurrection, amen. And so the flesh is took care of, but the next thing they find are the walls. The water's taken care of, then they confront the walls. Now, what's important about the walls? Well, just this. Walls being unnatural are constructed by somebody, being external, produced by somebody, guarded the city. And if you'll read the first few chapters of the book of Joshua, through chapter 5, matter of fact, the first part, you will find that God said this to Joshua. He said, I have given you Jericho. Now, really, the whole land belonged to him. He'd already told that to Abraham 430 years before, had he not? Yes, he had. Well, actually, more than that now, because they wandered for 40 years in that wilderness. So here's something right here. Jericho would disagree. The mayor of Jericho, the inhabitants of Jericho, would disagree. They'd say, no, this ain't your city. This is our city. We built this city. We dwell in this land. It belongs to us. And the Jew could say, hey, no, Jericho belongs to us because God gave it to us already. Before the battle was ever fought, before the victory was ever won, before the walls ever fell, God already had said, I have given it to you. And so, by faith, rather than listening to the external sources or the words of the Canaanites or those who dwelt in Jericho, they listened to the words of God and said, yeah, that's our city, but there's something keeping us out of that city. What is it? It's the walls. And so, in order for us to claim that which God has given unto us, we had to cross the water, and the walls have got to come down. Now, whenever you conquer the natural part of our lives and the old man and that barrier there, the next one, neighbor, is one that somebody else is going to put in front of you. A wall. And the devil, the world, I want to tell you, they are going to come an obstacle to you, and they're going to put every wall and hindrance in front of you that they can to keep you from serving God and fighting the good fight of faith and going to battle, amen. And so it is a natural process. For when you got saved, neighbor, you made some enemies. Now you listen, the Bible says, inasmuch as is possible, live at peace with all men. But he threw that in there because he knew it is not possible to live at peace with everybody. It's just not possible. Why? Because you've got some folks that are going to hate you. There are people in this nation who hate Christians and everything that they stand for, and they fight in our own legal system and political system, do everything they can to hinder the church from progressing or functioning in America. And if they could, they would take away even the very freedom of worship upon which our nation was established. Amen. One nation under God. And so, listen, I have a big battle with myself. But whenever I finally conquer myself, bless your heart, somebody else or something else is going to step in your way and try to keep you from serving God. Amen. Because the devil knows when you're serving God and when you're fighting the good faith of God in God's army, you're tearing him down and you're destroying his kingdom. Amen. Amen. And so he's going to work in religious circles to oppose you in every way possible. Now, what are these walls or these individuals that build those walls? Well, let's look in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6 details for us and describes for us the uniform, if you will, and the equipment that God has given every soldier in his army for the battle. Now, I want you to see who this battle is against in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11. This is what the Bible says. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:11, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The old Negro preacher preached on the devil's willies one time right there, and I believe that'll preach. He said this in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." All right, now let's talk about those there that he talks about. Who is our battle against? It's not against flesh and blood. Now, if we're not fighting against flesh and blood, what are we fighting against? It has to be spirit. We found this morning that the weapons of our warfare were not carnal or of the flesh, but they were mighty to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Amen. What were the walls around the city? They were the stronghold of that city. Every significant city had a high and wide wall around it. And an individual walked that wall called a watchman who looked for an approaching enemy. And because of those walls, a city was easily defended. And so if you wanted to defeat somebody or a city, you had to first of all breach the walls. How many of you remember how Belshazzar, king of Babylon, was defeated? You remember? They didn't tear down the walls. They didn't go under the walls. They diverted the water of the riverbed and they went under the walls. And so walls were very, very important. And so the Bible says here that the individuals are those external powers that we fight against and which hinder us from doing what we need to do for God are described as principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against, look, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now let me just tell you right quickly what it's talking about, and you can study it later. It's not talking about politicians, although they can be influenced by these individuals. It's talking about spiritual beings. It's talking about the devil and his empire composed of what we call demons. Now, the vast majority of the theological world today don't even believe in demons anymore. Isn't that amazing? It amazes me because the Bible's full of it, amen. And so the Bible tells us here that we have an army that opposes us and that is going to fight us and erect walls in front of us whenever we try to serve God. And the only way to be successful is to fight the good fight of faith in this aspect and thereby tear down those walls that are constructed in front of us. Now let me just quickly give you an example of that. Later, you open your Bible and look in Daniel chapter 10. You'll find there that Daniel was burdened for his people. He confessed their sin and his sin in Daniel chapter 9, although the Bible never tells us that there was any flaw. It never points out any flaw in the man Daniel. And he's praying there, and he's burdened for the vision that he'd been given by the man Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. And he begins to pray. And you know what he did? He prayed for 21 days. He did not quit. He kept praying to God, and he didn't receive anything. But that after that 21st day, here come the angel Gabriel back again. And you know what he said? He said this. He said, "I want you to know, Daniel, that from the first time that you took it upon yourself to chastise yourself and to pray," he said, "I heard you. God heard you. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, opposed me, kept me from coming to answer your prayer." Now, I want to ask you something. Do you think for one moment that Bill Clinton and all his armies could stop one angel? You read, neighbor, where the armies of Sennacherib, 185,000, were killed in one night by one angel. When you say that baby's a little angel, you're way off. You're way off. That baby is not an angel, amen. It may be sweet and it may be precious, but it's a baby. It's not an angel. One night, 185,000 destroyed. No. None of the nuclear weapons that we or anyone else in this world has could stop an angel of God. Amen. Because they're carnal weapons, not spiritual. So it wasn't the physical prince of Persia. It was that demonic, devilish power that reigned over the kingdom of Persia through that prince. Amen. And so he points out there that there is a spiritual empire of wickedness and opposition to the people of God that hinders you and I when we pray and we seek to serve God. And he said, "I won't tell you, the only way I got loose," this angel said, "was that Michael came and helped me." And then when he got through talking to Gabriel and about the vision, he said, "Now I'm going back to fight with Michael a little bit more." And that's what he said. Amen. And so we see the Bible makes plain that there is a wicked spiritual empire behind, neighbor, this opposition and building of walls to the people of God. So if you do conquer the flesh, I won't tell you, the fight ain't over. You've surpassed the water, but now you've got to deal with the walls. And I won't tell you, it's an everlasting battle in this life, amen, that we have to face. Let me tell you just right now, the devil doesn't like you. And everything he's got for you that he convinces you is good for you, neighbor, he has provided and produced for one reason, to destroy you. Why? Because he not only hates you, he hates God. He hates God more than he hates you. He hates you because you were created in the image of God and you have a purpose before God. Huh? Amen. And so the devil here is our enemy. Amen. He is our enemy. And so as such, we fight a spiritual battle. Now, you know, the Bible commands us to pray for our leaders. Whether we like them or not, whether we voted for them or not, we're to pray for them. Now, why do you think the Bible would say that? First of all, it says that God has allowed them to be established. Now, why would they need prayer if God had established them? I want to tell you why. The devil will work through our president just like he did the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Sure he would. Amen. And I want to tell you, it just amazes me as how far we've gone, and what scares me to death is how rapidly we're moving to this one world government, this global system that is going to absorb us into it. And as a result, you and I lose our freedom that we received when we were born citizens of America, the United States of America. We battle against spiritual wickedness, amen, and demonic powers. And that's exactly what this is talking about in Ephesians 6. If you don't believe that, you look it up later, what that word principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, what's it talking about? Neighbor, the Bible calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. This whole atmosphere, amen, that you see around us, that's the devil's domain. He rules it. He reigns it. That's his base of operations. And he will execute his influence on any and all that he can to build walls before the people of God, that the purpose of God will be defeated. And it's your job and my job to see that those walls are torn down. There will be personal walls to hinder me. There will be walls to hinder the church, amen. There will be walls to hinder our people and our nation. And it's our job to pray. It's our job to preach. It's our job to tell folks, hey, I want you to understand something. That's of the devil. Amen. That's right. I mean, listen, if the preacher's not going to tell you what's of the devil, who's going to tell you? But yet the majority of the places, if you preach on the devil and his wiles and his sins and his snares, then the churches get mad at you. Amen. They want to run you off. I want to tell you something. Now, I ain't blaming the devil for everything because I have a problem with my flesh. But once I do conquer that, amen, and the devil knows that I'm going to get up and I'm ready to do something for God, that's when he's going to build a wall. Okay, sit him back down. He'll get discouraged. Amen. That's the excuse that the devil used for before God whenever he pointed out Job. He said, what are you talking about, God? You have built a hedge around him. Huh? Now, God, you let your wall down. Let me put a few of my walls around him and he'll curse you to your face. If you don't believe me, try it. But God knew he was up to the challenge, amen. He was one who was ready, willing, and able to fight the good fight of faith. He was not a perfect man. And he didn't do not perfectly in everything. But I want to tell you something. He kept up the faith. And he fought the good fight of faith. Yes, he did. Amen. So, neighbor, I want to tell you something. Before we can ever claim the blessing of God, we must first of all deal with the barriers that are pictured as water and that are pictured as walls here. Jesus, the night before he was going to die, he said to his disciples in that upper room, he said, I want you to understand this something. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. I have overcome the world. Praise God. Now, here's what happened there east of Jordan. First of all, we found their worship, their humble worship before God. And they observed the Passover of the living God. After, as we said before in point one, having been circumcised. And then they cleansed themselves and prepared to walk with God. Amen. And so their faith, if you will, not only informed them, it cleansed them and it prepared them to modify their behavior and their way of thinking based upon what God had said in order to bring those walls down. Because if they had not done what God told them to do, the walls would not have come down. And if the walls had not come down, they could not have claimed their blessing and that which God has given. Now, you see the picture here? God has some blessings for you. Now, you were saved by grace, by the wonder of the cross. Amen. That was the gift of God, given to you by your simple faith placed in the work that He did for you. But God has other blessings for you in this lifetime. Eternal life is a gift. God has blessings for you and I, and promises that we can adhere to and grab hold of, amen, by faith, that produce blessings in our life. But they will not happen until, neighbor, we overcome the flesh and we remove all the walls that the devil has erected before us in our lives. And so we find that in the life of Jesus that He defeated Satan and everything that He put in front of Him. Amen. In His birth, Herod sought to kill Him. In the wilderness, being tempted of the devil, He defeated Him, did He not? Yes, He did. In His life and His ministry, everywhere He went, you know what He did? He defeated the devil. When He ran across somebody who was possessed of a devil, He cast the devils out. When He came upon somebody who was sick or suffering because of devils, He healed them. He removed the devils. He conquered every element that Satan could throw at Him in His life and in His ministry. When He just sent His disciples out, He said, I give you power over serpents. I give you power over devils. Did He not? And He said this. He said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He defeated Him in His life. He defeated Him in His ministry. He defeated Him in His cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down off that cross. We'll believe you. Amen. The cross was the Lord Jesus' element of defeating the devil. And in every aspect He did so. He defeated the devil in His burial and His resurrection. Amen. He had said that upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 He said, I am He that was dead and is alive. And behold, I have the keys of death and hell. What is that? That's the victory of His resurrection. Amen. The devil doesn't hold the key to death anymore. God holds that key to that thing. Jesus got it in the victory of His resurrection. Amen. Wherein the devil could not throw accusation against Him in the other world that would cause Him to have to be confined and remain in the pits of Hades. Amen. No, sir. He come out of there. That's a victory. So there, in His resurrection, He defeated the devil. Amen. In His ascension, He defeated the devil. What are you talking about? When He ascended, I want you to know He ascended for one reason. Sit down the right hand of the throne of God, not to exercise the power that's His of dominion, but neighbor, to exercise His power of intercession for you and I. You know that the Lord Jesus Himself, even though we don't see Him now, except through an eye of faith and through His Word, He sits at the right hand of our Father, and there He's praying for you and I. He's interceding for you and I in our weakness and in our faults and in our sin, that God will clean us up, stiffen us up, encourage us, and put us on the battlefield for His glory and for our good. And so I want to tell you something. The devil's going to put walls in front of us, hinder us every way that he can. The only way to tear them down is the way the children of Israel did it. Joshua did it. By faith. By faith. Well, now, how do you do that? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You open the Bible. When the world says thus, you say, God said this. When the devil says thus, then you say, God said this. Now, I ask you, isn't that how Jesus defeated Him in the wilderness? So if you're going to defeat the devil by faith, then what are you going to have to use to do it? Not a cannon. Not a bow, not an arrow. You're going to have to use the Word of God. So if you don't know the Word of God, amen, if you haven't been taught the Word of God, if you haven't studied the Word of God, if you don't go to church, how are you going to be able to overcome those walls that He puts in front of you? You won't be able to, and therefore many people who call themselves Christians sitting at the house tonight and not in the house of God. They were in their own house this morning. They were doing something else that they thought was more important than being in the house of God, where they could hear the Word of God, be taught the Word of God, read the Word of God, and pray and be encouraged. And so you know what? They'll never overcome any of these walls the devil puts in front of them. Amen. Unless God, by His grace, through some saint of God in power, is able to help them to overcome these things. Amen. We may as well just go ahead and admit it. Most Christians are weak. Amen. They are. And it's a crying shame. I'm glad God doesn't save us on the basis of what we are or what we can do. God saves us by His grace and by Calvary. But I want to tell you the blessings that God has for us, neighbor, are dependent upon our faith and the fight of faith that we fight for Him. Amen. Why? Because just as God had an inheritance for these people and He said, it's yours, God's got it for us. Amen. And in order to get it, we've got to tear down the walls to get to it. And ain't but one way to do it, and that's by faith. Faith doesn't mean sitting back and doing nothing. Let's just eliminate that. Because faith is the opposite of law, it doesn't mean that you don't do nothing. For some reason, people have that idea. Because grace enters in doesn't mean that it's a do-nothing religion. No! I don't work, amen, to be saved. I work because I am saved. Amen. I don't press on to stay saved. I press on because I am saved, amen. And this is a lifelong experience and battle, amen, overcoming myself and the devil in this world that opposes me. The Bible makes that plain. That's our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That Jordan River was a natural thing, represented the flesh. The walls of Jericho were an unnatural barrier, representing the world and the devil, and everything they can build and put in front of you to keep you from serving God and fighting the good fight of faith. The walls will not come down easy. It's going to take a battle. It's going to take a fight. Many of us, when we got saved, we had certain sins that had a grip upon us, and we couldn't shake them. It took fighting, amen. It took fighting. Oh, man. We weren't happy with ourselves. That's right. Man, I was ignorant and full of self and sin. When I got saved, I don't know why God had mercy on me. And I'm going to tell you, it took a battle. It took a battle just for me to learn to talk right. And I don't do such a good job now, but it's a whole lot cleaner than it used to be. Praise God. The devil hates you. And so, before we're going to claim this inheritance, then we first of all have got to deal with confronting the barriers that are put before us. All right? Having confronted those barriers and seen what they are, there's only one way that we're going to have a conquest that will be successful against those barriers and claiming the inheritance that He's put before us. We've got to have a guide. And so, the first element is confronting the barriers. The second element is the captain of the battle. Now, any army that goes to battle, the army didn't just draft a bunch of fellas and say, okay, we're fighting over here. Now, get your gun and your helmet and get over there and start fighting. They don't do that. They put you through basic training to discipline you, and the major part of that discipline is to teach you that you respond to whoever's leading you without thinking twice about it, because if you have to think twice, somebody's going to die. Right, and so it has an element of discipline about it, but it has to have a high-ranking structure where commands flow down. It's no different in the Christian experience. We don't just confront the barriers, but when we get ready to confront them, we follow the captain of the battle. Now I want you to read about him. We find him in Joshua chapter number 5. If you'll turn to the Old Testament, to the 6th book of the Bible, the book of Joshua, chapter number 5, I just want to read 3 verses. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now listen, they've crossed the Jordan, they're getting ready to go up against Jericho in the next chapter, the walls that have been constructed. And listen to what the Bible says. Joshua 5, 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Now look. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Can you see the picture here, brothers and sisters? Here Joshua is leading the people, and they've confronted the Jordan River, and they're approaching the walls there, amen, facing the devil and demonic powers. And just prior to the battle, while Joshua was over alone, probably doing what? Praying. He looks and there's somebody standing by him. You know, and about that time my heart would have given way if God's grace didn't intervene. But he thought it was just a man, and he said, Hey, whose side are you on anyway? Are you with us or are you with the adversaries? I mean, they're fixing to go to battle. He said, No, I'm not here for that purpose. I want you to know I hadn't come here to take part. I've come here to take over. He said, I haven't come to be a lieutenant. I haven't come to be a sergeant. I've come to be the captain. Now, remember that a captain of the host of any army in the Bible was equivalent to being practically Secretary of State of our nation. I mean, he was top dog. He was in control. Amen. And so what he's saying here is that I haven't come to just simply take part, Joshua. I have come to take over. Now look here. Joshua was top dog. Joshua was leading the children of Israel. But you know what? At this point, Joshua was not number one anymore. He's number two. Why? Because the captain of the battle has showed up to take over. And so every successful battle has to have a successful leader, amen. And that leader is not just the human leader that God has chosen, but that human leader must also be in a position to follow the captain of the host of the Lord. Now, have you ever read in the Bible where the Lord was called the Lord of hosts? You know what that literally means? That God is the God of battles. It infers that God wins victory when He chooses through His angelic host. Have you ever read in the New Testament where the Bible says that His angels are ministering spirits into the heirs of salvation? When you and I are fighting the spiritual battle of faith, we can't lay physical hands on the devil, but bless your heart, we can sick old Michael on him. Amen. We can see God's army on them. Why? Because I can't handle these things, neighbor. No more than the children of Israel could have brought down those walls of Jericho. Amen. And so a successful battle means we have to have a successful leader. And so I want you to just notice three things here about what we read in Joshua chapter 5. First of all, I want you to notice the captain and his sword. What did it say? It said, when he saw him, he had a sword drawn in his hand. Isn't that what it said? What does that imply? It implies, first of all, he hadn't showed up to talk. He hadn't showed up to visit. He showed up for one reason. And that's to fight. That's to fight. Why? Because it would have been impossible otherwise for the children of Israel to broke down those walls. Now, what is implied in a sword? If you'll look in the book of Ephesians where we were just a while ago, chapter number 6, Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the sword that you and I use in this spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 verse 17, listen to what it says. Part of this armament is this, and take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. Amen. Here it is, neighbor, brothers and sisters. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, you don't use a physical sword in a spiritual battle, do you? No, you use a spiritual sword. Here it is. Amen. Thank God that it's printed, that the first thing printed on the Gutenberg press was a Bible. It's the sword of the Spirit, implying it's spiritual. And it, neighbor, is that sword which you and I use and which the Lord Himself used as captain of the host of the Lord to tear down the walls of Jericho. It wasn't a physical battle, even though there were physical walls. It was a spiritual battle. You ever read in there where that whenever, after they got through marching, that the captain of the host went over there with that sword and beat those walls down? It ain't what happened, is it? It was a spiritual act. It was an act of faith. And so the Bible tells us that this Bible here is our sword. I want you to turn for a moment, if you will, to the book of Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, the last book of the Bible. It describes there the coming of the Lord at the very end of time. At the beginning of what we know as the millennial period, when the Lord will destroy all of the armies that are gathered against Jerusalem at the battle that is called the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 18. Now, how is He going to destroy these armies? Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. The Bible says this, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth what? Judge, look, and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." John chapter 1 and verse 1. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth what? A sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath a vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." How is He going to defeat those armies at Armageddon? I won't tell you. The same way He created the heavens and the earth and everything that is therein, by His Word. He don't have to draw a physical sword and say, "Okay, let's do battle, let's get at it." All He has to say is, "It's over, and it's over." Why? Because we don't fight a carnal battle with a physical sword. We fight a spiritual battle with a spiritual sword, and that sword here is nothing other than the Word of God. And the most powerful weapon on the face of planet Earth is the most neglected weapon, even by he that is called a child of God. I'll tell you why you can't defeat the devil and tear down walls. You don't take the Word of God seriously. God entertain us. God teach us something, but God forbid that you change our behavior now. Huh? I want to tell you something. If you're going to tear down the walls that the devil puts in front of you and your family, and you better. My neighbor, you better do all you can, I'm telling you. It's worth it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it with this Bible here. Amen. Amen. Why is it that man doesn't like church? Because it surrounds the Bible. Why is it that the devil does like church? Because it surrounds the Bible. He wants to do everything he can to discredit, defeat it, and destroy it. Hey, man, just read church history, neighbor. And it becomes very evident and plain. There's got to be a higher power, amen, behind this movement to destroy the Word of God than just a couple of mean men. It has to be so, and it is so, amen. It's a spiritual warfare that we fight. And to win it and have victory, we've got to follow he that has the sword in his hand, the captain. And we've got to quit trying to wear the stripes and the bars on our shoulders and our sleeves and say, "Lord, you are our captain. You guide us and you help us to understand why we face the things that we face, and then to overcome, neighbor, the adversaries and the principalities, powers that exercise their dominion over us." Only one way you'll ever do it, amen. Faith. Trusting the Word of God to be accurate and to be true. Praise God. That's why it's important to believe the Bible and what it says. Why do you think the devil's trying in seminaries and all type of theological seminars to tear it down, discredit it? They're trying to diffuse a hyperbomb. You can't even compare it to a nuclear bomb of any kind. I don't even know what that means, but it sounded good anyway. Nothing can stop it, amen. Nothing can stop it. It's the sword of the Spirit. We see the captain and his sword. Then we see the captain and his servant. Look at this relationship here. I want you to notice three characteristics of this relationship. First thing we see on Joshua's part, the servant's part, is worship. Worship! When he said he'd come as a captain of the host of the Lord, what did he do? Somewhere he found the ground, didn't he? You know what the word worship means? It means to bend the knee. To bend the knee. To stand upright in many instances implies stiff-necked before God. Now, it's all right to pray standing. I'm not implying that the position But that's what the picture, and the Bible is a pictorial book. It draws pictures of things. That's what the word worship implies. First thing we see, first characteristic of this relationship of the captain to his servant was that of worship. I want to ask you something. Why is it important to go to church? Why is it important to be a member of a church? Because if you can't worship God, you are not going to progress any at all. It is the first element of the relationship of the child of God to his Lord and the soldier to his captain. It's worship. And so as soon as he heard this, he didn't argue and say, "Now wait a minute, I don't quite understand what you're talking about because I'm leading this army." No, sir, there was something in his soul that told him it's time to get down. There's a time to stand, there's a time to get down. And so the first characteristic of their relationship was that of worship. The same applies for you and I as a soldier of God. The second one was surrender. He didn't argue. He didn't ask what role he played. Amen. He didn't ask any of the details. He just simply surrendered and said, "All right." One of the simplest things that we can do is just surrender. But it's also one of the most difficult. Why? We're creatures of pride. That's a part of our being. And it is hard to just surrender to God. But before there can ever be victory in battle, that army of God has to be following the captain of God, the captain of the battle. And in order to follow him, you've got to first of all surrender your will, your way, your design, and your plan to follow him and his plan and fight with his weapons. Only way victory will ever come. The third characteristic of their relationship we see here is that of reverence. He said something very important. He said, "Joshua, loose your shoe from off your foot, for the ground upon which you're standing is holy." Holy. What does that imply? Reverence in the presence of God. That's lacking in the relationship of God's church and God's people to their God anymore. That's right. We come to the house of God as we are, the way we want to, and anything goes. Amen. It ain't popular. It ain't easy. But I want to tell you, it's Bible. Holy ground in the presence of God. The Bible says where two or more are gathered in my name, that's public worship, there am I in the midst of them. Now that tells me that whenever I come to the house of God to gather with the people of God, and I've gathered for that purpose, claiming the promise that Christ made that He'd be there, I ought to be here to worship, I ought to be here to surrender, and I ought to be here to be reverent because I'm in the presence of God. And neighbor, the house of God is no place for shenanigans, it's no place for goofing off, and it is no place for entertainment. Now, we can gather together and have a sing and have a good time together. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to the worship and the service of God, that don't have a place. I'm sorry, but it's not in the book. And if you will remember, this is the sword that bringeth the victory. It did not. And so we see the captain and his sword, which is the Word of God. We see the captain and his servant, which the victorious soldier reflects. And then we see finally what I call the captain and his similitude. Now, Joshua understood very plainly who this individual was when he heard his voice. For he heard from this individual the same words that Moses heard at the burning bush when he said, "Take your shoe off your foot." You won't find any man ever saying that to an individual. You won't find any angel ever saying that to an individual. In the book of Revelation, in the last chapter, John fell down to worship the angel. He said, get up, you can't do that. I'm just like your brethren." Only one person ever says that. That's the Lord Himself. So this was no man. This was no angel. This was the Lord Himself. And He'd come to take over. It is what is called in theological circles a theophany. An Old Testament manifestation of Christ. Doesn't mean He looked the same. He sure didn't behave the same, did he, in his first coming? But he did. He's going to act this way in his second coming. Yes, he is. And so who he spoke to here was none other than the Word of God, the Son of God, Jesus, who was later be known as Jesus of Nazareth. So you know who we have talking here and holding conversation? Joshua is talking to Joshua. For Jesus' New Testament name is what? Joshua. Amen. It's the Greek form of the Old Testament name, Joshua. More literally, Jehoshua. Jehovah saves. Isn't that interesting? I think that's kind of interesting myself. And so, his similitude was simply this. He was God manifesting himself in a visible form that man could understand and communicate with. Is that what he looked like all the time? No. That's just the way that he appeared here. He appeared to Moses, how? In the midst of a burning bush. And we find these things all through the Old Testament. The point is simply this. We need to recognize that this man came to take over in order that they might follow him. And he comes, neighbor, in our battles and in our midst to take over in order that we might follow him. For he is not a man nor angel, but he is God. Now I want you to notice in the book of Hebrews, if you're still there, Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to look at the way that the writer here describes the Lord Jesus. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Listen. For it became him. Who? This him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things. All right. Now that can only be one person, is it? Huh? For whom all things, by whom all things can only be one. That's the Lord himself, right? In bringing many sons unto glory, to save his people, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So, do you know that here we not only have Joshua of the Old Testament talking to Jesus of the New Testament, but we also find that he's called in the New Testament and described that Jesus is as the captain of our salvation. No wonder in Hebrews 12 he says that we're to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith as captain. That word finisher, more perfectly translated, or the same word is used in other places in the Bible as perfect and perfection. So he was the author and the perfecter of our faith. So you know what? To be victorious and claim the blessings of God, we've got to follow the captain of the battle. And then when we've confronted the barriers and followed the captain of the battle, then, neighbor, we are ready to claim the blessing. And so that's what happens in Joshua chapter number 6. Now, to possess the blessings of God, that God would have you and I to have, there's got to be three things. And they're described in Joshua chapter 6. First of all, there has to be a promise that is recognized. A promise pertaining to that blessing. Joshua 6 and verse 2, the Lord says to Joshua there, he says, I have given you Jericho. Now what is that? That's a promise. And I can hear Joshua say, thank God, I was worried till then. But now that you've told me that you've given it to me, I know everything's going to be all right. What is that? That's faith. A promise is not any good if faith is not expressed in that promise. Now, the promises of God and the blessings of God are based upon, listen, two things. Number one, human need. Human need. Jesus healed people for many different reasons. It wasn't as a result of their faith. Sometimes it was, but not always. He saved folk didn't have no place, faith. How can a devil-possessed man have faith? He's possessed of the devil. He can't even control his own body, the Bible teaches. Isn't that right? And so, just because you ain't got what you want, don't mean you don't have any faith. It may just be that God's saying, not ready. This is not the time. Huh? That's right. And so, the promises of God are based upon human need and divine will. That's it. You see, you have a need. And God has a will. God wants to meet your need if your need will fit his will. You see? Why wouldn't we pray to God and say, God, I'd like to have a double-barrel shotgun if God knew I didn't have no more sense than to blow my foot off with it? Now, that's a crude example. I know that. But that's exactly what I'm talking about. There's a human desire or a human need that we enter into in prayer. But there's also divine will. And Jesus said, if you would ask anything, what did he say? According to the will of my Father, which is in heaven, you shall have it. You see, we want to throw that out. And we want to say, well, if God didn't give me something, then it's either because I didn't have any faith or because God couldn't provide it. No, God may have said it's not good for you or it is not the time for that. And that's why we have to continue in prayer. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. Before you can claim the blessings of God and the inheritance of God, there has to be a promise that is recognized. And there's not ever going to be a promise that you find if you don't find it in the Word of God. God's not in a Sears Roebuck catalog business. He's got a promise right here for you and I in every aspect of our lives and everything that we need. Not only must there be a promise recognized, there must be a plan revealed to accomplish that which is necessary to fulfill the will of God. Huh? So, not only is there power, a revelation concerning what ought to be done, but also along with that is a way that it ought to be done, a way to accomplish it, amen. A plan must be revealed. Now, the Lord said here, Joshua, I've given you the city. Thank you, God. By the way, God, how am I going to get it now? That place is full of people. I'm talking mean, ugly looking people. They're walking all over those walls. How am I going to get it? God says, I've got a plan. I've got a plan. What's that, God? I'll tell you what it is. Won't you just go out there, get the ark, get the priests and the trumpets. Won't you walk around that thing once every day? Walk all the way around it once every day for 6 days. On the next day, the seventh day, I want you to walk around it 7 times. When you get done, I want you to blow them trumpets and I want you to shout. Well, that cuts a lot of people out right now. Most of us can't blow a horn and most of us refuse to shout. That's right. Now, Joshua could have said this, God, I like your promise, but I ain't real fond of your plan. I don't see how in the world that something so simple could overcome somebody so powerful. I don't like your plan, God. Why? It's simple. Now, let me ask you something. What had they done for 40 years in the wilderness? Walked. Walked. God, we've been walking 40 years. Now you want us to walk around this city 7 times, 6 times, 6 days, 7 times, the seventh day. God, that plan just don't make a lot of sense to me. Only one thing makes sense out of something like that, a victory plan like that. Faith. Isn't it? God, you said it. All right. If that's the way you want to do it, God, I'm going to do it your way. And so you know what happened? They began to march. They began to march. Now, you know what 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says? He says, I'm worried about you people at Corinth, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, he's also done the same to you and took you away from, listen, the simplicity which is Christ Jesus. To tell the world that the way to heaven is through a cross wherein somebody died is absolutely, it just don't make sense. And I've had people say to me before, I don't know why God had to kill somebody else for me to go to heaven. And you can rationalize and reason in human circles all that you want to, but that's what the Bible says. It's very simple. You mean so simply by believing and trusting in Jesus and the work that He did for me that I can go to heaven? That's absolutely right. It's just as simple as the plan that God gave these individuals for bringing down the walls of that city and claiming the inheritance that God had for them. Now there, we see the promise is recognized and the plan is revealed, but there's one thing left for the victory to come. What is that? There has to be a performance that is rendered. We have to be obedient. We found the promise of God. We found the plan of God. And now we must obey God. You see, I don't obey God to be saved. I didn't get saved by my obedience. I was in disobedience when I got saved. But I do obey God to claim the blessings of God and to claim the promises that God has. And so, whenever God gives a promise and God gives a plan for succeeding in that promise and receiving the blessing and the inheritance, there must be an obedience that follows. Now, three things are notable in this experience in Joshua chapter 6 with relationship to Jericho. Number one was devotion. You go back later and read in Joshua chapter 6 verses 17 through 19, he says this, I want to tell you something now, when you go into that city, everything in there is called accursed. Do you remember that? In the Hebrew, that word literally means, and we think of a curse, we think of something that's poison, or taboo. Now, it was taboo for a reason. That word accursed in the Hebrew implies devoted. And the Hebrew translation would be that it was devoted to God. In other words, they weren't to put any money in their pocket. They weren't to keep any animals, no possessions, no materials. It all belonged to God in His judgment. It was devoted to Him, and that's the literal language. Now, you and I are going to go into the battle and gain the victory and get what God's got for us. Let me tell you what you're going to have to do. You have to devote to God the glory and everything that's a result of it. God's never going to give us the victory, amen, to satisfy our selfish desires or vain glory. It's always got to be to the glory of God. Second element we see is death. Everybody in that place was to be killed. I ain't got time to deal with all that. And there's much critical in the criticism in the higher critical movement of this, that God was, He wanted everybody in there to die, even the children. What's the import of this? I want to tell you what the import of this is. We find that God had pronounced this upon the Canaanites 430 years ago, more likely 470 at this point in time, because of their iniquity. And so this tells me that after 470 years, and I'll go further, after thousands of years, God's attitude towards sin has not changed one bit. I don't want to hear I've been saved by grace and this and that and everything. God never saved you by His grace to sin or to do anything you wanted to do. God saved you to live for His glory, devotion, and death, and then deliverance. Because somebody we're going to talk about next week was spared. And her name was Rahab. Amen. And so the Lord has made it possible for them because of His revealed plan and His captain to claim the blessing of God. Now, let's just think about three experiences here. Three important lessons in Joshua's experience. Number one, this. God brought them out that He might bring them in. Amen. Amen. God didn't save us that we might ought to wind up in hell. God saved us to bring us in. And He's able. Now, not only that, God not only saved them that He might bring them in, but God also is bringing them in that they might overcome. God didn't bring them out of Egypt and then bring them into the land of Canaan to get whipped, to get defeated, to lose the battle. He brought them in order that they might overcome. And so in the book of Revelation, the Bible says in those epistles there in chapter 2 and 3, that are the letters to the churches, He says, to him that overcometh. God hasn't saved you to be a loser. God hasn't saved you to be defeated. God hasn't saved you to lose the battle. God saved you to overcome. Amen. We just need to realize that and believe it by faith. Not only those two things, we've overcome that we might claim our inheritance. So, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so you know what? God saved us. God put us in the battle to be overcomers. Whenever we overcome, neighbor, and we claim the victory, and we tear down those walls after having crossed the waters, neighbor, we've got a blessing. We've got the blessing of God that He intended for us to have all along. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after having been compassed about. Huh? Now, why don't we have this experience today in this age in which we live? God hasn't changed. Huh? I want to tell you why. We have the same problem that Israel had. Faith. We've got a faith problem. And so that's why we're preaching this series. We need to deal with our faith problem. For when we deal with the faith problem, then we'll have the victory. Amen. We'll have the victory. Thank God. Thank God that we've got a captain that we follow. And His name is Jesus. And He never leads us to defeat. He always leads us to victory. Amen. Listen. Confront the barriers that are keeping you from doing what you need to for God, and follow the captain of the battle, the captain of our salvation, and then claim the blessing that God has for you. Amen. Do it whether you feel good, whether you feel bad. Amen. Do it whether circumstances are for you or circumstances are against you. Amen. Paul said in Romans 8, I've come to find out that neither height nor depth nor length nor breadth, there ain't a thing in the world that can defeat or keep us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? There ain't a thing in the world to keep us from having victory all the time. Amen. Our interpretation of it may be different, but it's victory in the Lord Jesus. Father, bless you. Word.